Just going to watch a short clip,
and
then it'll be time for the sermon.
Oh, dear, de jour.
We learn something new every day. Mm. If you need me, I shall be round at the garages.
Right. Here, while you're there, give the van a wash, will you? Ah, talking of Wally Brains.
Hey?
Come on. Wait, what's that?
I mean, this is terrific, isn't it?
What?
His lordship's nowhere to be seen, and now even the butler's having a moody. Do you reckon we're going to get paid?
Look, his lordship is away on holiday. He'll pay us when he gets back. Now, come on. Get these ladders up. Yeah, you never know. Might be in for a bonus.
Oh, yeah. Perhaps he might bring us back a nice stick of rock each, eh?
Well, just shut up moaning, will ya? Oi, Grandad, how you doing?
All right, dear boy. I found it, Dill.
Yeah, I see he's found a nut. I told you we could trust him. Right, come on, get this out.
I'm sorry to undo it.
Yeah. No! Go on, Benny, we ain't even up the ladders yet.
Grandad, don't you touch nothing till we tell you.
Come on, we better get up there. Right, Rodney, is anything you want?
Yeah, I want to go home. I'm out of sight.
That is all right. Look, this is the chance I've been waiting for. Now don't let me down, Rodney. Now don't let me down. Right? All right, Grandad, we're ready. You can start undoing it now.
He's coming, girl boy. One more turn, Dill.
Right. Now brace yourself, Rodney. Brace yourself.
Have you ever been in a situation where you were absolutely sure that you were right, but then when it turned out, you couldn't have been more wrong? Well, the Apostle Paul had been in that situation. And in Philippians 3, the passage that we're going to look at here today, we're going to look at Paul's experience. And he brings that experience and explains it to the Philippians because he wants to make sure that his friends in Philippi don't make the same mistakes that he has made. He wants to make sure that they don't go wrong. So Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul knows what it is to live with the most important thing in his life completely wrong. And he wants to make sure that the Philippians don't fall into that same error. So if we look at these verses in detail then. Have you ever been bracing yourself under the wrong chandelier? Next slide, please. So Paul begins by saying, finally. You can tell he's a preacher there. You know, he's only halfway through his letter and he says, finally. There was once the occasion where a young Christian and an old Christian were there in the service, and the young Christian turns to the old one and says, "Brother, what does it mean when the preacher says, finally?" And the older Christian said, "Not a thing, not a thing." Well, it means something here for Paul. He's kind of rounding up his letter. He's finishing it off, but it's not going to be over quickly. He's still got a lot of information that he wants to pass on. And so he says, finally, my brothers. So this is the important stuff. You know, when it's that last words that we want to speak, we make sure that they're significant words, don't we? And it's the same for Paul as he writes to the Philippians here. He goes, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians is a joyful letter. There are 16 times in the letter of Philippians where Paul mentions joy. And Philippians as a letter is different to many of the other letters in the New Testament, many of the other letters that Paul wrote, because a lot of the time he was there trying to sort out the church. It was in some kind of trouble or other, and so Paul gives the church the benefit of his wisdom, what God has spoken to him about, in order to put those things right. But the letter to the Philippians isn't like that. It wasn't like they were going wrong in any particular area and they needed to be put right. It was more a letter for Paul to celebrate the things that the Philippians have done in helping him out. They'd sent gifts so that he was able to live there in Rome, even though he's under house arrest. He's dependent on others, and the Philippians have stepped up. And they've provided for his needs. Not just sending a gift, but sending a man to encourage him as well, Epaphroditus, which we looked at last time I preached there. So this is a letter which is full of joy. And so Paul tells the Philippians, rejoice. But it's not just an aimless rejoicing. It's not just, you know, have joy, be joyful. It's rejoice in the Lord. There's a particular focus to our rejoicing, to the rejoicing that Paul urges the Philippians to take part in. Don't rejoice in your job. Don't rejoice in your possessions. Don't rejoice in the balance that's there in your bank account. Don't rejoice in your talents or your skills. No, if you're going to rejoice, then rejoice in the Lord. Because the Lord is where the true joy can be found. See, the other things can be over very quickly. Our jobs can be taken away. Our possessions can get broken or fade. Our car, well, that can just be a money pit. Our wisdom might fail. We might think we've got things sorted out, but then circumstances conspire and we realize that no. There's a lot of things that we still have to learn. Our strengths can fail, our talents, our skills. But if we rejoice in the Lord, then that is something which is constant. That is something which can be depended on. And if you look at Paul's circumstances at the time, he's writing to the Philippians saying, rejoice. And what situation is he in? He's under house arrest in Rome. He's not able to go where he wants to go there. He's not able to do the things that he might want to do. Yet still he was able to rejoice, and so he tells the Philippians, you rejoice too. Paul's joy was in the Lord because he knew that the Lord loved him. The Lord had laid down his life for him. The Lord had saved him. That the Lord lived in him now through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord guided him. The Lord equipped him. The Lord taught him. The Lord comforted him. The Lord forgave him. The Lord sustained him. And the Lord assured him. And that was why Paul's joy was in the Lord. And that's why he urged the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. And that's the message for us as we're here today. That this God whom Paul had taken hold of, whom Paul could rejoice in, independent of the circumstances he was going through, this is our God as well. He's the one who has laid down his life for us. He's the one who sustains us, who provides for us, who equips us, who guides us, who supports us, who comforts us. And so, because we have a God like our God, let's be joyful about it. Let's be joyful. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. And he goes on. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. He's warning his friends in Philippi about two false teachings that there were going round at that time. The first one, Paul himself had fallen victim to for most of his life until he met Jesus, which was that he thought that he could earn salvation by working at it himself, that it was down to his ability. And that was wrong. And there were others who didn't fall into quite that error, who recognized and said, well, yes, you are saved by God's grace. You are saved by God holding out that offer of salvation to you. And if you take hold of that, then that's great. But in order for you to maintain that salvation, then you need to follow all of the rules and regulations. You receive salvation as a gift, but you maintain it by your own effort. And Paul says that the people who teach in that way, well, he calls them dogs, which were unclean beasts as far as the Jews were concerned. He calls them evildoers. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. Can you see how serious he condemns these teachings? Because, friends, it matters what we believe. The world says, well, you might have your view, and we've got our view, and each view is equally valid. You know, your view might be right for you, and my view might be right for me. But that's not what the Bible says. Because what matters is not your view or my view, it's God's view that matters. And God's view is that we have all fallen short of his glory. That none of us, by our own efforts, are able to gain salvation, and that none of us by our own efforts are able to hold on to salvation. It is only God's gift to us. It's only his power sustaining us that enables us to continue with him. And Paul wanted the people in Philippi to really know and to get hold of that, so that they wouldn't be fooled by these people who were coming with these other teachings. Those people have got it wrong. And Paul says, but it's we who worship by God's Spirit. It's we who glorify Jesus and have no confidence in anything but him. It's us who's the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You see, those other people, they were teaching, it was all about you yourself, what you can do. But Paul reminds the Philippians there, no, it's not what we can do, it's what Jesus has done. And it's us putting our faith in him, following his example, living for him, receiving from him the gifts which he has given. It's that matters, not what we can do. And then he goes on. He says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul had committed 100% of his life to earning his salvation before he met with Jesus. He was completely focused in that. He was brought up to observe the law, to be a good Jew. He was circumcised when the law had required it. And throughout his life, he took these things seriously. He could trace his ancestry back through Jacob, Isaac, back to Abraham. He lived as a Pharisee. These were the guys who had the strictest interpretation of the law, who were so careful about the way that they lived. These weren't just people who sat around discussing theology. For them, it was something which was practical as well, that they tried to live it out. And Paul was one of the most committed there. In terms of, you know, how seriously he took it, he looked on threats to his way of life, to his interpretation of the scriptures, as something which had to be stamped out. And so when the followers of Jesus were growing in strength there, he said, give me letters so that I can get these guys captured and locked up, so that we can nip this in the bud, so that we can stop this from happening. He was so committed to doing what he thought was right. But then Jesus met him on the Damascus Road, and he realized he'd been under that wrong chandelier the whole time. And it all came crashing down. His life was turned around through his encounter with Jesus. And he says, but now whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All the things that he valued before, he now puts no value on whatsoever. Even though he'd committed so much of his life to living that way, he recognizes there is nothing that I can do to earn God's favor. There is nothing that I can do to gain salvation through my efforts. He's realized and he's recognized it's what Jesus has done. And not only was it that Jesus died on the cross and took Paul's sins theirs and your sins and my sins there, but that Jesus is alive and that we can enjoy a relationship with him. And that's what Paul is most excited about. Knowing Jesus. Knowing him more each and every day. He goes on, he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. His old life was gone. But he wasn't bothered about all the things that he'd lost. For him, they were as nothing compared to knowing Jesus. He says, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul had recognized that all of those, that rule following that he'd done, all of the regulations that he'd kept, that he'd just completely missed the point. That it's possible to know God through the person of Jesus Christ. And that is far better than any rule or regulation. Knowing Jesus. And so, after that's something that he finds that's possible, it's possible for us to know God, then that becomes Paul's aim in his life. Just as he once followed that the observance of the law and the regulations and doing all of those things, now he just wants to know Christ more and more and more. As he says there, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's aim is just to know Jesus better, to know God more. And so that's what how he's spending his life. That's what he does with his time. Now when we're reading through verse 10 there, you know, we can say amen, can't we? When we're reading through, well, certainly for the first bit, I want to know Christ. And we think, amen, yes. And the power of his resurrection, yes. We want the power and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And that's where we go, hold on, though. Suffering? But Paul's experience was that he was closer to God through those periods of time in his life when he was suffering than he was at any other time. When he faced those difficulties and those hardships, that's when he really got to know Jesus in a deeper way. That's when that connection became most real. When he felt God's presence most closely to him. Paul didn't go out of his way to encounter suffering. But if the way that Jesus was guiding him involved suffering, he didn't turn aside from that way. And that's the way that we need to live as well. Sometimes prepared to be sharing in his sufferings. And Paul goes on, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now when Paul says, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead, he's not being kind of vague and woolly about that statement. It's not because he doesn't understand that that we are saved through faith. I mean, that's already what he said. But he's talking about the mystery of salvation. That God should love people such as us. That God should have sent his son to die for people such as us. How great is that love for us? And that's the mystery. That somehow God loves us. That somehow Jesus died for us. And that he calls us to be with him in eternity. Not in these bodies, but in a resurrection body like Jesus's. Able to enjoy all that heaven has to offer. So what's the application? What do we do as a result of these words that have been written down? Well, first of all, just need to make it clear. We're not in that situation where, yeah, you can believe your stuff and I'll believe mine and, you know, it'll all work out right in the end. It's God's view that matters, and we need to get our thinking in line with God's thinking. There is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, but God offers it to us in a gift because of what Jesus has done. He was the only one who was able to meet all of God's requirements. And that's what he did when he walked this earth, when he lived those 33 years. And when his life was drawing towards an end, not through natural causes, but because he submitted himself to die on the cross. While he was there, he took your sins and mine. He took the punishment that we deserved. He paid the penalty for our sins there on the cross. He was that sacrifice to pay for us. And he did it willingly for you and me. We can receive salvation through accepting that gift which he offers, that gift of forgiveness. So if you haven't done that, then do it here. Do it now. God loves you so much. Will you recognize that you can't do it on your own and that you need to accept that salvation that he offers to you? Do that this morning. Do that now. Friend, if you have already accepted that gift of Jesus, then is it your aim to know Christ better? To understand his power more? To make your life revolve around living for him? That was what Paul wanted. And that's what he urges the Philippians to do. And that's what he urges us to do through the words that he wrote there. So what about us? Is it our aim to know Jesus more and to understand him better? Well, if it is, then what are we doing about it? Just as you get to know your friends or your family or your acquaintances more by spending time with them, so it is with us. We will know Jesus better, we'll understand him more when we spend time with him. So if we were to make a log of the way that we spend our days, the different things that we do hour by hour, what would that say about our priorities? Does it show that it's our aim to know Jesus? Or instead, does it not show that we're tied up with lots of other things instead of him? Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that we should just abandon all of the things that we would normally be doing during the week. But the good news is that God goes with us wherever we go. That Jesus is right there in the different situations and circumstances through the week. And we just need to tune in to what it is that he's saying to us. Tune in to his presence. Because then, as we're doing the tasks that we need to get done, we'll be listening for his voice. We'll be able to bring his words to the people that we're speaking to. We'll understand him more when our minds turn to him. We need to tune in to him day by day. And then thirdly, we need to rejoice in the Lord. Where is it that you find joy? Well, if that joy is found outside of Jesus, then I'm afraid ultimately you're going to be disappointed. But if you look to Jesus for your joy, then you will always find it there. Because Jesus is the one who truly brings joy for all that he has done. Joy in the Lord is eternal. Joy elsewhere is temporary. So let's go after the real joy, the true joy. That joy that we find in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the passion that the Apostle Paul showed in his desire to follow you, in his desire to encourage other Christians. Lord, we thank you for the way that you inspired him to write the words that we've read here this morning. And we just pray that you would enable those words to go deep into our own hearts. Lord, that if we have been trying to earn favor with you by keeping different rules and regulations, by trying to be good, Lord, I pray that we would just be enabled to let go of that. Because, Lord, we know that your word tells us that even our righteousness is just like filthy rags in your sight. You are such a holy, such an awesome God. And we can't even come near you or approach you by ourselves. But, Lord, we just want to bring our praises to you now because of what Jesus has done. Because he did live that perfect life. Because he then died that death on the cross. So that our sins would be forgiven. So that the slate would be wiped clean. So that we could have a home in heaven. So that we could be adopted into your family. Sovereign Lord, we just rededicate ourselves to you now, Lord. We say yes. We receive that gift from you. And Lord, if we've received it and then been trying to kind of keep hold of it by our own good works, Lord, we confess again that we can't do it on our own. It's only because you have hold of us, not because of the hold that we have on you. But Lord, just make following you our aim. Knowing more about you, our desire. And then help us to rejoice in you because you have blessed us so richly. You've poured out so many good things on our lives. Lord, help us just to be overflowing with what you have done. Because then we will be your witnesses. Then we will be a testimony for you. So, Father God, help us not just to have read these words, but help us to put them into practice in our lives as we live for you this day and throughout the week. For it is in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.